Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. I forgot to move my microphone into position. Here we go. Welcome, everyone, to another edition of The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Dr. Don and Rick, and we're about ready to start with our flagship program for Spirit of Truth Ministry. This particular program, this show, I guess you would call it, was invented or thought up by Rich Humpel, a very good friend of ours who has since passed away, but this has become a staple, not only for us, but for who knows how many people out there who love the truth and want to find a way to find it. And one of the things that is important for us here in this kitchen studio and those of you who are listening is to remember this. It's important to share our experiences and to share the ideas that bring about the truth. There's a lot of people out there who just don't care, and even more people who believe they already have the truth but are 180 degrees away from it. They believe through faith that they have the truth, and this crosses not only the spiritual barrier, but it also crosses into the political barrier as well. And what we have been able to do here through the ministry primarily of Rick is to discover the ways in which truth can be found independent of someone else's ideas about what truth is. There is a formula. There is a method. And if you listen long enough, you'll begin to understand what that method is. The methodology stems from the seven rules of prophetic interpretation, which you can find on our original website. I can post that if you want to. But we are here because God has called us to be here to search for and find the truth. If it was impossible, then God would not have said, "You will know the truth. You will know it. And when you do, that truth will make you free." And that is what we are all looking for. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you for a great day. Thank you that you have demonstrated your love and your care, your loving kindness, as Daniel put it, to those of us who honor your names, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. You honor those who love the truth because you are truth. I thank you now for granting us peace and joy as we study, and protection against the evil ones who are out there literally trying to stop the truth from being known. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One other final thing before we get started, I have put up on our chat room all of the pertinent information that you will need to get a hold of us, to find us. Our main website is spiritoftruthministry.net. And in just a second or two, I will let you know what our new totals are for the week, the number of people that have joined. But we are encouraged by your responses. We're encouraged by your continued support for us in not only joining our website, but prayers for us as well. By the way, Don, Dr. Don, we now have 29,009 people who have joined our website to get the feed so that when we put something new on, they will get it. 29,009.
Decided to continue to do this at least for the rest of the year. At the beginning of the year, I will more than likely have to go full time on something that my management will allow me not to have to do that. If I go full time, I'm still hoping that I will be able to do to continue with the ministry of the level that I have. God has a plan. I'm not worried. I know that God has a plan. I've been doing this for over 25 years. And believe me, I know that God has a plan. And I'm only saying this so that you keep this ministry in prayer.
Ask that God's will be done.
By the way, apropos of our discussion the last few weeks, here's the latest. People think that Donald Trump makes weird statements, but the current Pope is doing the same thing with great regularity. You know what he just said? You don't have to believe in God to go to heaven. Not even believe. You see what I'm saying? And what we're talking about is something far beyond belief. In order to be in the kingdom of heaven.
Actually, what, coming into the full knowledge of God.
Right. In order to be, quotes unquote, saved, which is not what we're talking about, the operational identity of what we are talking about is different than what the Christian church talks about.
And the Pope is an advocate and an authority for the devil. You know, sorry.
Well, and so,
everybody
well, no.
thinks he's holy, but he's
well, holy.
He's set apart for work for the devil.
Right. He is set apart, and that's what holy means. And so he is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy for the devil. And I will tell you, there are loads and loads of wonderful Catholic Christians that are now starting to openly disagree with this Pope and suggest that he step down.
I mean, you look at the problems that have been going on in the Catholic Church for centuries.
Yep.
And it's just now, you know, saying, oh, this is a new problem that the Catholic Church is having to deal with. It's these, you know, priests that have done terrible things. Well, no, this has been going on for a long, 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 long time. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says Yahweh, with heaven my throne, and earth my footstool? What house could you build me? What place could you make for my rest? And the place he's talking about there is a land, geographical area. All of this was made by my hand. And all of this is mine. It is Yahweh who speaks. But my eyes are drawn to the man of humbled and contrite spirit who trembles at my word. We've talked about the two kingdoms. And over the last few weeks, I revealed through the information that God has given of how to recognize his kingdom on earth and how his kingdom on earth comes into being. I used the prophecy of Daniel 2, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and that the stone cut out without hands is the kingdom that God sets up in the days of the feet of the image. So from that, we know one thing for certain, that God does not have a kingdom until the stone is cut out without hands in the days of the feet.
Okay, wait. Rick, that can't be right. Now, by the way, just to let you know, those of you who are listening, I am doing the devil's advocate role here, because most Christians believe that they are already inside the kingdom of heaven. That the only requirement is that you believe on Jesus Christ and you are saved. And that belief alone is what you need in order to self-identify as a member of the kingdom of heaven. But my question then is this. Can you, for instance, Rick, you're a nurse, a licensed nurse. Could you self-identify as a physician and get away with it? Well, maybe for a little while.
If I wanted to be deceptive.
Well, yes. But what I'm saying is your powers of deduction as far as medical things is just uncanny to me. I think that you could, if you wanted to, you could do
and do a better job than several doctors.
Not just several, many. And I'm not, this is not sycophantish, this is just the truth, okay? But that would be a deception. No one can self-identify their condition. No one. So what about all of these people who are Christians?
Can you identify, self-identify?
No one can self-identify their own condition.
Diagnose.
No one can diagnose their own condition. It has to be done by someone of competent, I'm not going to use the word authority, but I guess you could in terms of doctor, because there are two types of doctors. There's medical doctors, and then there's board certified medical doctors. You see, if you are not a board certified medical doctor, you cannot practice being a physician. Now, you can maybe go to another country. My cousin did this all the time. She graduated medical school, never passed a board, but went down to South America every once in a while to go with her husband to practice medicine down there. Okay? And apparently they don't care because they don't have that many doctors. However, people who consider themselves to be members of, look, What was this guy in Connecticut? What's the name of that senator who self-identified as a combat veteran in
Blumenthal.
Vietnam? Blumenthal, right. He lied. And now he's confronting other people and saying, you're a liar. You see, this is double standard.
So he takes one to know one.
Yeah, it's a double standard. No one can self-identify their own condition.
Well, and I want to, that's a good point, Dennis, and I want to put this in there. I've had people tell me that what I say makes a lot of sense, but because I don't have a degree in theology,
that's where I was going.
There's nothing that I can show them as proof that I know what I'm talking about.
And by the way, I see, and I find this fascinating because neither did Jesus. Why did Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, say, we know you have been sent from God? He's talking about the Sanhedrin.
Evidence, yeah, and he was talking about the evidence.
Right.
Nobody could do the miracles that you're doing except
without
God
except,
being with him.
Exactly. But what was Jesus trying to show Nicodemus? It was that the words of God are all he needed to be able to show the truth,
well,
because those words themselves are the truth.
And what did the people say about Jesus' teaching?
No one can teach like this. No one has come along.
Well, no, the question was,
yeah,
who taught him to read?
Yeah. Yeah.
Who taught him to read? Obviously, they knew he must have been able to read the scrolls. So who taught him to read? Because they didn't know.
He didn't.
Everybody came
through the same
with a certificate of authorization. This person was taught to read by this person. This person was taught theology by this. And the person who taught them always had credential to do this. He came with no credential. He came
right.
Preaching with no scroll. And yet he's teaching like those who have the credential, and the people want to know who taught him.
And you know, you mentioned teaching without a scroll. Yes, he went to, as Don likes to put it, you know, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue, wherefore to do what?
He stood up and read,
okay, the scrolls. But the interesting thing is, he didn't need them to know exactly what it was that they said.
Well, and I think that you only find that in Luke also. So just,
well, yes, I know. What I'm saying is,
just a word
but,
on that.
But the evidence from the other three is that when he was confronted, he would say, Scripture says this. The words of God say that.
Now, I want to say this. You know I'm a nurse. Dennis knows I'm a nurse. He was my patient at one point in time.
And, by the way, you were one of the ones, twice, that saved my life. So,
now,
hey, thank you.
I did not go to medical school.
No.
I went to school and learned medical nursing practice. And I worked as a registered nurse, and I'm still a registered nurse, for 41 years. In that 41 years, I learned a lot of medical practice that I was not taught in school. I did that from learning through practice and by studying the various pathophysiology, electrophysiology, cardiovascular processes from those who, because I know how to read, from those who wrote data and articles on these various things. So I learned. So I got to the place where the doctors that I work with recognized that I had knowledge of these things that we all were doing. And they felt comfortable enough to say, in this situation,
what would you
this
do?
Is what I'm thinking, what would you do? And sometimes I would say, that is exactly what I would do, well, just what you said. But I would, but sometimes I would say, you know, but you need to consider that. And so if we did this, then that would keep that from happening. And, you know, the doctors go, you know, that's a good point. I like that. So they got to the place where the doctors who knew what they were doing would ask me for my input. The doctors who didn't know what they were doing would ignore me. And if I tried to suggest something and I'd say, look, but, you know, that might cause a problem here. You're a nurse. I'm the doctor. And that's what they would say. And, of course, they would always end up getting into trouble, and then they would blame me in their notes. So that didn't happen very often. Most of the doctors that I worked with were very good and really appreciated my input. Now, why am I saying this? Because I am not a doctor, and I don't practice as a doctor. I don't claim to be a doctor.
You don't even play a doctor on TV.
No.
Sorry.
But that doesn't mean that I don't know, I don't have the knowledge that a doctor has. I have learned through practice and study.
And from listening to those very doctors.
In fact, I took a certification one time. It's called a CCRN. Critical Care Registered Nurse, that it's a test that was administered by the Critical Care Nurses Association. And it, at the time I took the test, was it had only been around for 2 or 3 years. The test was a very, very complete and very difficult test to pass. There was probably only about a 50% pass rate. It was a very difficult test. In fact,
that's pretty brutal.
A few years later, 3 or 4 years later, a lot of the foreign nurses complained that because of their English issue, they weren't able to pass this test. So then they changed it, and it never was the same after that. I passed the test on the first try. There was a doctor who looked at the core curriculum, a very good doctor who looked at the core curriculum, and he said, you know, if you could pass this, you could be a doctor. You pass this. He says, my medical boards weren't any harder than this. So what I'm saying is that you cannot discount someone because they don't have the credentials that you require before you believe anything they say.
And you see, that was the issue with Jesus. The Sanhedrin knew that he did not have credentials. They wanted to find out who he got this, the knowledge from, and because they, and Jesus even said, I'm not going to tell you. You answer this question and I might tell you, but you can't answer it, so I'm not going to tell you. They wouldn't believe him in the first place because he got, let me ask you this. What is the likelihood that Mary, the birth mother of Jesus, knew how to read? Well, maybe she did. You know, we don't know. What are the chances of Mary, what are the likelihood of Mary being able to teach Jesus how to read?
I would say anywhere from -1 to 0.
Okay, right. The chances are really remote. Was Jesus trained in a synagogue school?
No.
Not that we know of. And if he was, then why didn't he cite that as authority?
Why didn't he teach like those who were teaching in the synagogue school?
Exactly. He was 180 degrees away from it.
the denomination that we all grew up in had this so-called prophetess. And she says in her book, Desire of Ages, that Jesus' mother taught him from the scrolls, taught him what he was teaching. So if he was teaching what she taught him, then why did she want to shut him up so that he wouldn't bring disgrace on the family?
See, everybody's had experience, and I, through my life, I've realized that even people with a lot of experience still haven't had certain experience. Right about now, 50 years ago, I took and passed my National Registry Board for Medical Technology. So I'm still registered 50 years ago. And during that year, we had to do a one-month night call thing, that anything that came up during the night, we had to do. And this was a huge hospital. This was like Loma Linda of the Midwest, huge hospital. So one night, I got called. It was this young boy. And the doctor on call was probably at that point had practiced for about 50 years. He was one of the, and by the way, it's interesting because in those days you could still smoke in a hospital. He used to walk up and down the hall smoking his pipe, which to us today is kind of funny. So I drew the boy's blood, and he was interested in the CBC, complete black count, white count. And he asked me, and here I'm this kid, he says, "What do you think? Does he have appendicitis?" And the doctor had been practicing for 50 years at least. He was major. And I said, no. And I was right. And this guy asked me. And that really struck me like, whoa, I'm just this kid. And here's this major person asking me. That was a real moment in my life. So my grandparents had two. My grandfather, my dad's side, spoke English, Russian, German, and Polish. It did not have one day of official school. These people were brilliant. They were brilliant. So we can learn. We can learn by listening to others. We can learn by things that have, we learn from our we learn from our experience. And I found through my life that people are really sharp. We don't have the ego. See, this thing about these guys, you said, asked you, and said, well, what do you know? This is an ego problem. And many times they're just wrong because the ego is in the way. There's a lot of very beautiful people out there that are very calm, very intelligent. They know it, but they don't make a big deal about knowing it. They're still going to ask you questions. So
here's, I guess, the bottom line of it. If you want to know why you should believe what I say, this is my response. You don't have to believe what I say, but check it out.
Check it out.
That's right. Check it out. I'm not saying you need to blindly believe. I will say this. In Israel, there were a lot of theological experts. They were all members of the Sanhedrin. The scribes, who were the epitome of the knowledgeable on the scrolls and the information in the scrolls. You could not get a higher degree than to be a scribe. But here's my question. How many of those scribes had been taught by God? I would say none of them, judging from what they were asking the Son of God when they confronted him. their knowledge of the scrolls, the information in the scrolls, was what they were using to prove the illegitimacy of the Son of God. Their knowledge of the scrolls was what they were using to prove the illegitimacy of the Son of God. So do you think God was the one who taught them? Absolutely not. Yet they had the credentials. They had the degree. They had been given the authority to teach, which meant that you needed to listen to what they had to say and accept it as God-given truth. And yet it was lies, and we are told by the Son of God that what they were teaching were lies.
Can we give our new listeners a text where it says, beware of the lying pen of the scribes? That's in Jeremiah.
That's Jeremiah 8:8-9.
Jesus himself said that.
And there's also a place where Jesus said, your hope is in, or your trust is in Moses, on whom your hope is set. And he was, of course, talking about the law of Moses. So what I'm saying is, you don't need to believe what I say. In fact, I'm not here to tell you that everything I say is 100% correct. I don't know that. But I've studied and I have learned. The only way that you will be able to recognize the truth, and this is the only way, is if the Holy Spirit gives you discernment to see the truth. That's it. Period. Has nothing to do with me at all. I share texts with you and I share how I understand them. And if the Holy Spirit is working with me, and I believe that she is, but that, of course, is to be determined, then what I am sharing with you is consistent with what God intended. If the Holy Spirit is not working with me, then I am nothing but a clanging gong and a tinkling cymbal. In Daniel chapter 8, we have two world kingdoms and a heavenly kingdom described. The world kingdom starts out with a beast symbol of a ram. And I've gone over this. Had one horn was longer than the other. Two horns, one horn longer than the other. And this represented the kingdoms of the Mede and the kingdoms of the Persian. And that the Persian came up later to dominance in this dual kingdom. Then there was the he-goat with one horn. That was the Greek, and the one horn represented Alexander the Great. Now, later on, there's a transition made. After it talks about it in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 of Daniel 8. I heard a holy one speaking, and another who said to the speaker, how long is this vision to be of perpetual sacrifice? disastrous iniquity of sanctuary and army trampled underfoot. Perpetual sacrifice. Perpetual sacrifice is continual. Continual sacrifice. The sacrifice system practiced in Jerusalem came to an end with the destruction of the temple. But we are told that the prince who would come, and this is in Daniel 9, would put an end to sacrifice. The perpetual sacrifice came to an end. Now, what was the perpetual sacrifice for? That's a very important element to understand of this whole thing.
My understanding was for the whole encampment, for the whole group.
The perpetual sacrifice was the morning and the evening sacrifice. The morning and the evening sacrifice, which was conducted in the courtyard of the temple on the great altar. And it was done for the removal and transference of the sins of the people of Israel from them to the sacrifice to the horns of the altar of incense inside the temple. When Israel, what I should say is, if Israel was learning about their God and was doing the things that their God had instructed them to do, they wouldn't continually be with sin. They would reach the point where they would have no more sin in them. They would be holy. And that was the point at which they were to be at the end of their quote-unquote religious year in the fall. At the seventh month, on the first day of the month, a trumpet would sound. And the second day, a trumpet would sound. And this would go on and for 10 days. On the tenth day, it was the Day of Atonement, the trumpet would sound. And everyone in the camp was to be completely pure, no sin. That never happened. So year after year, decade after decade, century after century, this went on. With the exception of when they were in captivity. But when the temple was destroyed in 70 CE, the sacrifices stopped. There was an end put to the sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice, remember, was conducted on behalf of the kingdom of God, and it was for the purpose of removal of sin. Confessed sin for cleansing, which is sanctification, consecration. So each individual who recognized the sin that they had committed, they were notified of this sin, by the way, or became aware of it through education of God's teaching, God's will, God's law. They would confess the sin, and the sin would be removed through this confession by the blood of the continual, or the blood of the morning and the evening sacrifice. That blood was taken into the temple, so the sacrifice was burned outside the camp. The blood on the altar of incense in the temple would contain the sin that had been confessed and removed from the sinner. And then once a year, that sin on the horns of the altar of incense would be removed by a blood trail connecting the Ark of the Covenant and the atonement cover with the altar. Then the sins were removed from the horns of the altar of incense and placed on the head of the scapegoat. This always, as long as God has a kingdom on earth, this process is taking place.
But this is for the kingdom. What about the individual sins that Jesus is supposed to have died for, the personal savior issue that Christians...
Well, that's another thing, and that takes place on the great altar, but that takes place later.
See, that's the point. People conflate the idea of the morning and evening sacrifice and the Day of Atonement with God removing their personal sins.
Now, if a sin, for sin that was committed by an individual, they were to take their lamb to the temple, the priest would hand
them
the sinner the knife.
Right, yes.
After the sinner had confessed the sin on the head of the lamb.
So what you're saying is the sinner at that point actually either slits the throat of the lamb or the dove or the sacrifice himself for his family.
And that sin is placed on the horns of the bronze altar.
Outside in the courtyard.
So what we see here is that what takes place on earth regarding sanctification and atonement is demonstrated by the two articles of furniture used in the cleansing of sin process that were in the courtyard of the temple. And I will read to you from Revelation that description exactly. If you turn to Revelation chapter 11, and reading from, well, I'll start with verse 1. Then I was given a long cane as a measuring rod. When a measuring rod is part of the prophecy, judgment is taking place. The measuring rod is the standard of judgment. Do you measure up to the measuring rod? And this is a cane or a reed. The standard is actually not that high, as opposed to a measuring rod of gold, which appears later on in this prophecy. Go and measure God's sanctuary and the altar and the people who worship there. This is the kingdom of God. This is the people of God being judged. The sanctuary, those who serve at the altar, and those who worship.
That's three distinct elements. That's not the same. They're three distinct elements.
Where are they again?
The sanctuary, the altar in the sanctuary, the golden altar, and the people who worship there. This is the high priest, the priests, and the kingdom.
And the kingdom.
That's what was judged on the Day of Atonement.
And this is corporate. This is a together judgment, an individual judgment.
That was all who were judged on the Day of Atonement. It was all who were judged on the Day of Atonement. Now, what was left unjudged? The judgment would not happen on that day, but the judgment would eventually happen. were the nations. We know that God is going to judge the nations. We know that the nations are represented as the bride. And those of the nations who are prepared to meet the bridegroom are those who will receive eternal life, have access to eternal life. And this happens after the judgment of the kingdom. So reading on. But leave out the outer court and do not measure it. So do not judge the outer court. And remember, what takes place in the outer court is atonement on earth, because it has been handed over to the pagans, the Gentiles, the nations. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, but I shall send my two witnesses to prophesy for those 1260 days wearing sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the whole world. So judgment comes for the people of God first, before the nations are judged. Why? Because it is the duty of the people of God, the 144,000 and the five wise bridesmaids, to prepare the bride, to get the bride ready to meet her bridegroom. And the preparation process, which is what is described in Revelation, from the beginning to the end, the preparation process is described for how to prepare the bride to meet the bridegroom, who is the Son of God, who is coming down from heaven.
And there is an obvious distinction, but not seen very often by people, in that the people that prepare the bride are not the bride.
They're bridesmaids.
They're bridesmaids. And you see, the thing is, most people consider themselves, well, I'm going to be in the bride of, I'm going to be the bride of Christ. You see, the idea, though, is there has to be people ready ahead of time to prepare the bride so that that bride can be married to her groom.
So to put this into perspective, this has always been God's plan. This is not some new thing that God now has that he didn't have before. God's plan all along is that he was going to set apart a people for himself. He chose Abraham and said that his offspring would be God's nation. But they had to learn about God, and they had to be in 100% compliance with God's will in order to be God's nation and accomplish the work that God had intended for them to do. We know that they never did this. But what God's plan was is that they would learn about God and they would live according to God's will in the land that God had given them. By doing so, the nations around Israel would see that the God of Israel was the only true God. The nations around Israel were worshiping all kinds of gods. Each had a different name, but they were pretty much the same God. And they were suffering. I mean, when famines came, they suffered. When pestilence came, they suffered. When armies came to defeat them, they suffered. They suffered and suffered and suffered. And what God wanted to do is to show the nations around Israel that the God of Israel was not like those gods, and that Israel was not suffering when they were suffering. And Israel was not in fear and dread of being conquered by an army because the God of Israel wouldn't allow it. And through this, the nations would come to Israel to learn about the God of Israel because they would want the same benefits that Israel had. When the miracle of the shadow in Solomon's staircase in Hezekiah's day happened, the scientists in Babylon had noticed this. And once they found out who had caused this, it was the God of Israel, they wanted to go to Israel to find out about Israel's God who was able to make the shadow on the sundial move backwards. And you know, when the experts came, Hezekiah didn't hesitate to show them not about the God of Israel, but about how much gold he had in his storehouse from Solomon, and that he wasn't any podunk king of any podunk country, that they needed to take Israel seriously. So, you know, the only report that these brilliant men could take back to Babylon is, wow, there's a lot of gold in Israel. They forgot all about asking about the God who could make the shadow go backward. So Israel never attained to the required status. That is, character status that God had established and set for them. As I said before, there were people in Israel who did, but they didn't get rid of those who didn't, because, of course, those who didn't vastly outnumbered those who did. So we have the judgment, the sanctuary, the sanctitorium, the golden altar, and the people who worship there. And we see in chapter 7, in Revelation chapter 8, starting with verse 2, Revelation 8, verse 1 should be verse 18 of chapter 7. Now you say, what, are you changing the Bible? No.
That's an editorial issue.
When John wrote Revelation, it didn't have chapters and verses. The translators, later on, translating this, put in chapters and verses to assist with study.
To make it convenient to find a similar verse in a different edition.
So God did not say, this is chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, and this should be the verses and so on. So what I'm saying is that verse 1 of chapter 8 of Revelation should be verse 18 of chapter 7. So starting with verse 2, next, I saw seven trumpets being given to seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Another angel who had a golden censer. You know what a censer is? A censer is an atonement device used at the golden altar of incense. The incense, the fire from the altar would be taken and put in the censer. Incense, a specific blend of incense, was put in, was on the altar and put in the censer, and that incense was to be mixed with the prayers of the people to their God to make their prayers appealing to God. As the prayers mixed with the smoke of the incense and ascended to the heavens, God, it's like hearing a beautiful piece of music with wonderful lyrics, appealing to the senses. And so what we know here, because it goes on to say, and came and stood at the altar, this is the golden altar before God. A large quantity of incense was given to him to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that stood in front of the throne. And so from the angel's hand, the smoke of the incense went up in the presence of God, and with it the prayers of the saints. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire from the altar. In fact, he removed the fire from the altar. And which he then threw down onto the earth. Immediately there came peals of thunder and flashes of lightning, and the earth shook. So here's what happened. The angel standing before God, the prayers of the saints are going up. Saints means holy people. Holy people are the kingdom of God. They are holy. They have attained to the required character status that God had given for them to attain to. They have been judged, as we just read that. Measure the temple, the altar, and the people who worship there. So judgment has already been completed for the kingdom of God. Those who are attending the marriage feast have gone in through the door, and the door has been shut. The next part of the judgment is for the nations. That takes place on the earth. That is represented by the outer court of the temple. So the temple judgment, the Day of Atonement, has come, and the judgment is complete. He who is holy, let him be holy still. He who is unholy, let him be unholy still. These are the ones of the foolish bridesmaids who are pounding on the door of the marriage feast, and they are not allowed to enter. The king tells them, I don't even know who you are, and he assigns them a place in the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth.
And when they hear that phrase, that sentence, I don't even know who you are, can you imagine how horrible that will be? Because they have convinced themselves, just like we were talking about at the beginning of this study, they have self-declared that they are in the kingdom of heaven, and now Jesus is telling them, I never knew you. Not only are you not in the kingdom of heaven, but you never were.
And you know what the devil convinces these people of? That God would never lock them out of the marriage feast. God would never lock them out of the kingdom. He's not God.
He's not God.
And
I am.
Yes, he says, and I accept you, and we are going to defeat that devil
who
won't let you in.
And I accept you just as you are. You don't have to change. You don't even have to believe that there is a God to be saved.
We are going to win the victory.
That was a great study. Thank you, Rick. Thank you, Don. Thank you all for listening. I encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. This program will be up on our website, on the Blog Talk Radio website, a little bit later today, and you can download it if you wish. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time, right here on Blog Talk Radio.